like for you, if you would, to turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Father, I pray that your word might bless us and that your purpose might be made clear as we search for meaning of life. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a pastor's wife and a pastor, and the pastor's wife leaned over, and they were a new couple, young. She said, "Why don't you get up and make the coffee this morning?" He said, I think that's a woman's responsibility. She laid there a second, and she thought about that thing, and she sat up, and she says, "It says in the Bible that the husband brews the coffee." And he said, "Say what? I know the Bible pretty well. Where does it say that?" And she says, pulled out a Bible, stuck it in his face, and it says, "He brews." Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor who survived the death camps in World War II. In his famous book, Man's Search for Meaning, he explored the reasons that in the death camp, some grew in their faith and grew strong in their faith, and in hope, and in spite of terrible conditions, they seemed to gain strength, while others gave up, and then others became collaborators with the Germans. He said he came to the understanding that it had to do with the person's meaning of life. Viktor Frankl said that in conclusion, the only way for people to survive with their human dignity in that particular type of situation was that they had to relocate the main meaning of their lives to some transcendent reference point, something beyond their life, even their own world. I contend that in America today, over 2/3 of all people today do not have this transcendent reference point which they draw their meaning from life. They must have it, however. They need God's plan for man to reach other men, which is Jesus. I want you to know that in this world, we are going to face crisis. We're going to face things that put us on our knees or on our backs. And it's in those moments that we have to come and have to have a reference point. I don't know how many of you have been in a boat. I have a boat, and I have a GPS in my boat. And when I go different places, I can track where I've been so I can go back the way I was. Because in some of the places I go, they are in and out weaving nooks and crannies, and if you don't know where you're going, you can get lost. Sailors have reference points. When they're on the ocean, up until recently, there were no GPSs. And so they did have sonar. They did have other things. But I want you to understand that most of the time, sailors used reference points. If they did not have a reference point, then they found themselves completely lost at sea. How many people do you know, and you could sit here this morning and think about, there are like someone in a boat in the middle of the ocean with no reference point. They're just sort of wandering. Doesn't mean they're lazy. Doesn't mean they're not working. Doesn't mean they're not wealthy. could be wealthy, but they have no reference point. They just go through life as if I'm just here to go through life. If there was a tragedy to happen, they would not know how to handle it. You see, we are called to take Jesus, God's transcendent reference point, to the world. Mankind, without true meaning in life, is lost at sea. There are points of contact that I'm going to be talking about in this month. How do we speak to? How do we touch? How do we crack the shell of people today who we come in contact with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? How do we point them to the reference point, the transcendent reference point that God has given us, which is Jesus? How do we do that? Many times I've had people say, I don't know how to talk to people. I've had other people say, well, you know, I'm not a good witness. I don't know what to do. I will tell you that I am going to be teaching on witnessing and specifically how to lead people to Christ. We had a couple of mentions of that Friday night. The biggest problem with most people in their witness is they feel intimidated. Most Christians are intimidated by people who might be more intelligent or might have more knowledge than they have. I used to be that way, and I used to think, that person is way beyond me. I'm not going to talk to them. There are some brilliant people that are lost as a duck in a snowstorm. And they may appear brilliant, but they have no reference point. They have no transcendent reference point. They are lost. I believe, I don't care who you are, you can lead people to a saving grace in Jesus Christ. You can at least lead them to the door. You might, you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's what we do many times. We lead people to Jesus, but we can't make them follow Jesus. But most people do not reflect on the meaning of life even casually. It is the groundswell of a society, though, when senseless acts are perpetrated in that society. Most of the time, this society merely speaks to the meaning of that specific event or events. What I'm saying is this. In Florida, you remember just a few weeks ago, there was the shooting in the school. What was the outcry? The outcry was for gun control and safety in schools. Okay? And it was based on questions that people were asking. What questions were they asking? How could this society allow the size of weapons that this young man had? How can this society allow guns to be in young people's hands? What is wrong with this generation? There is no meaning in the senseless acts that went on in that Florida school, and that is true. But they focus on the singular event. They focus on the meaning or the lack of meaning of a specific event. When what we really need to do is to say, what is the meaning of that in regards to all of mankind and what's going on in the world today? What society is based on its fundamental view of a meaning of life. So when you see our society and you go, what's wrong? I don't know how many of you have done this lately, but I have, and I've talked to people that, what's wrong with our society? What's wrong with people? What's wrong with, what is going on? It is, our society has locked into a meaning of life as a whole, as a corporate group. And that meaning of life drives us. You must understand that meaning of life has got to be touched if you're going to touch a person for Christ. You've got to approach someone through the meaning of life. What I'm saying is this. every last one of us, every last one of you this morning, have a reference point, and that you have the meaning of life. There's not a person in the world that doesn't understand meaning of life. No, nobody. All of us have some type of meaning of life. However, we are different, and you can touch people if you know the meaning, what they think about the meaning of life. There are five, I call them doors, that are behind the doors that you enter into. You remember I talked about the doors that you go through, where people are. The first is the closed door, the people who don't want to hear a witness and are probably not going to receive one today. There's the cracked door, which means they might listen to something you've got to say. There is the augmented door. It's pretty wide, but it's not completely open yet. And you can talk to people like that. They love talking to you. And then there's the wide open door, and that is the door where they're ready to hear a message from Christ. That, you remember I talked about those doors, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm going to share with you is inside their doors are separate doors, the meaning of life doors. And here's the first one. Some people have no clue, nor do they care about meaning of life. That you, if you were to say, what is the meaning of life? They'd look at you and go, what are they serving at McDonald's today? I mean, they'd go, I don't care, because they're, and I'm going to talk a little bit about them. Number two, some have no reference to meaning in anything. They think there is no meaning in life. The third is some say meaning in life is too beyond our comprehension to even understand. Fourth, some say you make up your own meaning as you go. And the fifth is some say you discover the true meaning to life. And I want to explain the doors because I believe as I'm going to be talking with you this month about how we speak to people about Jesus, how we approach people about Jesus, I believe that it's important to understand who these people are and how they think philosophically. You say, why? Because you can't approach someone who's in one place with the same testimony that you do another place. You can't even go there. And so there are ways. And so first of all, let me explain the doors and the people behind those doors. With an understanding of these people, you must approach them differently. This is the great linchpin to an effective witness, is knowing how to approach them. Of course, you must be led by the Holy Spirit, and you must understand the Bible, but the Bible does say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And you can go back to those. Studying the Word of God and studying to know people, studying to know how to talk to people, studying to understand where people are in their life is very important. If you go into many of our jobs today, they make you go through sensitivity studies and everything else to try to understand people that you work with. Well, I've got news for you. Christians should be doing the same thing. If you're going to witness to people, you ought to know a little bit about them. the first one, the first entry door, they don't really think about the meaning of life. These usually are people who have really no direction in their life. They're just living day to day. They're in this world to enjoy it and get whatever they can from it. They don't really think about eternal things, and they certainly don't think about spiritual things, except maybe in a crisis. They have no religion, and their view of God is superficial. They are concerned only with today and the immediate future and what problems they have right now. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about life and death. They don't even think about death at all. You may know these people. Usually it's young people under 45 who have this and their own way of thinking. These people need Jesus, but they don't even care. In some way, you approach them with a basic question that points them to the meaning of life. So, what do you think your purpose is a good place to start. Or you can begin with these people. If they're working at McDonald's, you go up to them and say, so is this you? Do you enjoy this job? Is this the real you? And get them pointed towards purpose and meaning. The first thing you do with people in situations is you begin, in this first door, is you begin to point them towards purpose and meaning. And eventually they will walk there with you. Sometimes it takes more than one or two conversations with these people before they begin to think about purpose and meaning. But it always will work if you talk about them. They love to talk about themselves. That's a big subject they enjoy. Number two, the second basic door that I want to talk about is the door of the skeptic. They do not believe in God. Some may be deist, however, which means they may think about God as out there somewhere, which is a deist, but he doesn't really have anything to do with us. He sort of set the world in place, turned the clock, and let it, and it's just running. These people don't believe God has much to do with any of us. These people are always skeptics about meaning to life. They feel there is none. They cannot believe in meaning because all we are is just accidents waiting to happen. That's how we came into the world. That's how we got here. Everything's an accident. Life is random events, and we are either just lucky or unlucky. Others say, well, it's based on our karma. I love that one. You know, whether you're closer to the force or we're further away from the force, or whether you are extenuating gravity fields around you that are in tune with the gravity fields in the world. Many of these are from the yoga crowd, by the way. These people are only affected by your testimony. They are skeptics to any meaning in life except if someone shares theirs. They are usually intrigued by your confidence and hope in God who gives you meaning in your life. Although initially it just like water off a duck's back. It just shoo. However, over a period of time, your testimony begins to change people. Your hope and your belief in a purpose, it makes them intrigued. They go, I haven't seen anybody like you that really thinks there's a purpose in life and meaning to life. And so you're getting them to be intrigued. They will take a step further if you could find a skeptic that you know that was an atheist and how they came to Christ and how they came to this new sense of purpose and meaning. So the place that you begin with them is just living out Christ before them in the hope of, and being willing to share with them the hope and the meaning in your life. Number three, the third door is meaning to life cannot be known. This is a group of people who usually have come from a childhood of abuse, of neglect, of addiction to drugs and alcohol and sex. They might have come up in homes with this. They might be skeptics, or they might even be angry nihilists. The best approach to these people is simple, unconditional love. They don't understand that. If I had to say anything, and you've met these people, you've seen people that just, there's no meaning. Life just stinks. Just, you know, we're just enduring it till we can get to the end. When you meet these people, you know that they have been through some terrible circumstances. And unconditional love, which Christ has taught us, which means you love them no matter who they are or what they do. Even if they mock and make fun of you, you love them. That will begin to speak worlds to them. The fourth one is the ones who say you create your own meaning to life. They do not believe in overarching universal meaning to life, which means there is meaning for all men. They believe everybody finds his own meaning, which means they are skeptics, but one that believes you can create your own meaning in life. They see life as a competition. They see this life as a journey or a safari. They all have bucket lists. That's the big thing today. And if you have your bucket list and you achieve your bucket list, then you have become successful. And that in itself is knowing meaning in life. They are usually become philanthropists. They believe in doing things that are good for people. They're not mean people. They believe in doing good but at their own convenience. As a matter of fact, have you heard this term? That's a force for good. I heard it just last night on television. Of course, you've got to start listening for things, but that's something that's being taught this generation. Something is a force for good. If something is a force for good, we're for it. If something is a, and we analyze things as to whether or not it's a force for good. And someone can know whether their life has meaning based on whether they have locked in or plugged in to the force that is good in our society. They get meaning from giving and serving. So it's not they're bad people. They do believe they're good people. And they believe in some type of God, but do not believe in organized religion. Their greatest goal in life, however, is freedom. They believe the greatest virtue for mankind is his ability to know freedom from the confines of man and freedom to do outside of the dictates of others. And they despise religion because they believe it forces men and women into boxes. They also search for spiritism. They feel like there is a religion out there that is a good religion. If they can just lock into that religion. And they search for it. Many times they are leading towards the Eastern religions and Hinduism especially. And the many gods of Hinduism. You know, there are, 10,000 gods in Hinduism? And I'm sure everybody in Hinduism knows all 10,000. But actually, they find the one that they can follow. And so they follow him. It reminds me of the grandfather who had his little three-year-old grandchild, a little girl, looked at him and said, "Granddaddy?" As she studied his creases and wrinkles and in his face and his baggy eyes and his dark skin, she said, "Granddaddy, did God make you?" And he said, "Yes, he did, many years ago." She said, "Mm-hmm." "Granddaddy, did God make me?" Granddaddy said, "Yes, 3 years ago God made you." And she went, "Mm-hmm." So God's getting better at it, isn't he? There are those that look at life like that. There are, God and man are getting better at communicating, and the newer religions are more where God wants us. They see it almost as if the old ancient religions had rules and laws, and now that has bypassed us, and now we have come to this new age of thinking, and in this new age of thinking, we understand truly how to communicate with God in a better way. So the newer faiths and the newer religions have some things that they can teach us. This group thinks man is getting better at making their own meaning in life, and therefore freedom becomes extremely, extremely important. For men to have the freedom and women to have the freedom to experience any and everything draws them closer to God. All forms of lifestyle are on the table. Everything is okay. There is nothing that's bad, because who's to say what is right and wrong? When you do that, you take away man's freedom. And freedom is an essential for them to experience and to know and to gain the context of their own meaning in life. To go back to a grandfather, though, if you were to have an illustration that you would use in this freedom, you would say, you can't be free in everything. And if they were to look at you and say, why not? This is what you say. I'm a grandfather, and I have two loves, tremendous loves, right? And I have a lot of loves, but I have two tremendous loves. One is my grandchildren and playing with them. My grandson is coming this Sunday, some summer again, as he did last summer. And I remember the first day I took him out, I did 14,500 steps on my Fitbit. And let me tell you something, I hadn't done over 12,000 in a long time. And it about killed me. That little boy dragged me all over the place. I came in and just sat on the couch. I was amazed. If I am to be ready for my grandson this summer, I have got to get in shape. I've got to eat right. And the doctors already told me I can't eat this and I can't eat that. Vanessa, this morning, we've got a dinner we're going to have here at the church, and I was saying bring potluck, and Vanessa said, bring your jambalaya. I said, Vanessa, I can't eat white rice anymore. Doctor's taking it off of my list. I can't eat white rice. I can't eat bread. I can't eat pasta. I can't eat baked potatoes or potatoes, period, white potatoes. I can't eat them. Because of my problems. And I'm sitting there going, wow, okay, if I can't. So Vanessa, I can't bring jambalaya. Well, Gerda said, bring the brown rice. So I'll change it from white rice to brown rice. I've never had jambalaya with brown rice, but we'll try it. But anyway, I cannot have freedom in both areas. If I want to be able to play with my grandson, the doctor says, I've got to get rid of these other things. I can't eat them. Well, wait a minute. Who is somebody to say I can't eat something? This doctor tells me I can't eat potatoes. What is he, some kind of ogre? He's like the people down there at the Baptist church. No, if you want to do one thing, and have the freedom to do that thing, it's going to limit freedom in other areas. And that is not to say God does not want us freedom. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, if you come to me, I will teach you truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we find, and in him, in that truth, is freedom. I came that you might have, and have it abundantly. So how does this life come to us? It comes to us by limiting ourselves to follow only Jesus. Is that taking away freedom? Yeah, I guess you would have to say that. I mean, I go to the Six Flags over Georgia, and I've ridden the roller coaster. And you can sit there and get mad all you want to, but if you get outside the car while you're riding on the roller coaster, you're in trouble. You're limited. The freedom to do whatever you want is limited to inside that car. So too, man to know true freedom is to experience the truth. It says in the scriptures, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. So truth leads to freedom. Freedom doesn't always lead to truth. Y'all get that? The truth leads to freedom.
freedom does not always lead to truth.
And in that, I want you to know, if you're searching for freedom, you search for truth. And it will be given to you. And we come to the fifth door, the door of discovering the meaning to life. Now, these people don't try to create the meaning to life. They discover the meaning to life. They discover it. Discovering it means it's out there. All you have to do is go out and find it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. The meaning of life is a discovery. It's like finding a treasure. It is not something you created. God has already created it. And if you search and seek, the scripture says, you will find that. Do we still need to be witnesses with this group? Yes, because there are many in this area that have discovered truth as they feel that are religious. And we have to deal with religious people. People who have had truth given them that was created by men. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the religions that I have seen, but they talk about religion restricts man. That's true. But Christianity frees man. Let me say this. I was over at the service station and getting a cup of coffee this morning. And while I was there, there was a carload of people that came in. And all the women got out and all of them had burkas on. They were from Florida, traveling through, I guess. And you know, I'm standing there going, I understand this is your religion. I understand that this is your faith. But I really think that your freedom's been taken away, at least to be who God created you to be. You are forced to be, look all alike. You all look exactly alike. You are forced to have the same garb on. You are forced to hide yourself from the world. I believe true faith in Christ, the faith that is truth, frees men. Does not limit them. Now, I say that to say, when you are free, you voluntarily limit yourself in that you want to be righteous and holy before God. But I don't think you give up your identity, and I think you follow in truth. Now, in this particular way, I did look up Ravi Zacharias, who is a great philosophical teacher and leader, and he speaks all over the country on college campuses, has come to this. He's a very devout Christian as well. He's come to this, and he speaks on this to college campuses, and he does point towards truth. What religion or what faith holds the truth? And he says there are three points. It must be logically consistent, it must be empirically adequate, and it must be experientially relevant. Now, I want to just mention what that means. First, it must be logically consistent. The true test of a faith is its consistency with its principles and the experience of man with their God. The Bible itself has been consistent from beginning to end, with its message from beginning to end, with its hope from beginning to end. And the message of Christ is consistent with mankind, his basic needs, and his hopes. This consistency is only found in Christianity. Check all the religions out. Number two, empirical adequacy is physical evidence which is adequate and points to the reality and truth and was best seen in God's presence in His Son, Jesus. God sent empirical proof of the truth of God through Jesus Christ. This is the only faith that has the empirical truth of God as a visible sign of God. Number two, three, experiential relevance. The experiences of the Christian faith are consistent and relevant to the reality of man, his soul, and the need of salvation. His need for a governing God and loving Savior in Jesus Christ. Christianity passes all those tests. My question, does your religion, if you're not a Christian, does it pass those tests? Then it is not truth if it doesn't, if it does, it's truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. First, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In every case, the way of the cross proves to be the truth and leads to true meaning of life. The cross of Jesus holds within it the meaning of life. When we sing in just a moment, the way of the cross leads home, what it's saying is it's leading us to a place where we come in contact with truth, reality, purpose, and meaning that is what God intended for all men. I challenge you to speak to all men and women about the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. The linchpin, the very principal point at which God expressed himself as truth. Thus, Jesus is the point. And as we sing, I want you to sing, and if you have any decisions to make, if Christ has been moving in your heart, I'll be here at the front to stand and receive you or to pray with you. My life is an open book, and I hope yours is with God as we pour out before him. Are we following the truth? Is the truth set us free?